Lamentations chapter 1 and the verse 12 is a verse that I wish to leave with you this morning. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Here is a text that I think we must surely take our shoes off as we approach onto. It's one that must be looked at with reverence and with thoughtfulness, and we certainly shouldn't bring any of our polluted things, any of our polluted thoughts to this text, but we should take them off and bring our hearts with reverence and with thoughtfulness to the words of this sorrowful lamentation. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? There's a call in this verse. It's a call to investigate. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see. It's a twofold call. Behold and see. A twofold call to consider. A twofold call to investigate. And if the behold and see is repeated, as it is by the Holy Spirit, then it is something we should carefully do. We want to do that this morning. We want to behold and we want to see. We want to investigate. We want to carry out this call. And what is it that we are to investigate? This confession of unparalleled sufferings. Behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger, we are to investigate that confession of unparalleled suffering. And not only is there the confession of unparalleled suffering and sorrows, you will see that this call also suggests the danger of unparalleled indifference. Because these people are passing by. And the call goes out and says, all ye that pass by, ye that are going on, is it nothing to you? This confession of unparalleled sorrow, and yet this danger of unparalleled indifference. And so that's our subject this morning. The confession of unparalleled sorrow and the danger of unparalleled indifference. The confession of unparalleled sorrows, first of all. The one who writes here is Jeremiah the prophet. Now, Jeremiah the prophet is rightly called the weeping prophet. He was a very tender man. And he saw a lot of sore things. And that tender-hearted man of sorrows was like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a very hard ministry in the midst of a corrupted people, a people that he warned, and yet a people that he had to predict would be doomed. And not only did he preach their doom, but he saw their doom. He saw their destruction. He witnessed it. He saw the city besieged. He saw the streets flowing with blood of the citizens of Jerusalem. He saw the slaughter. He saw the destruction of the temple, God's house. And his heart broke at the sight. And he penned this wet book. This book wet with his own tears. He penned this book this pen of inspiration. And here in our text, he pictures the city as a sorrowful woman. A sorrowful woman sitting by the wayside. A sorrowful woman, broken, wrecked with her sufferings and her sorrows, and her hands are spread forth to all the people that are passing by, and she says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? My sorrow, is it nothing to you?" And so this pitiful sight of a sorrowful woman with her hands stretched out, crying pitifully unto the people who still carelessly passed by. Jeremiah pictures Jerusalem as this woman. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, he says. Her sufferings are terrible. They are unparalleled sufferings. No sorrow like unto my sorrow. And then she goes into various imagery of how intense her sufferings are. And there are five pictures in verses 13 to 15 to picture and portray the intensity of the suffering of Jerusalem, this woman. Verse 13, the pain of fire. He sent fire into my bones. And then the pain of being caught in a snare and in a net. He has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. And then the pain of being made sick and desolate and faint. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. And then the picture of a heavy yoke being bound upon her. The yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. And then the picture of the winepress. Verse 15, the Lord hath trodden under foot all my mighty men. Verse 15, the end, the daughter of Judah as in a winepress. Terrible suffering, pain of fire, sickness, being crushed in the winepress, having a burdensome yoke hung on the neck. It's a pitiful sight. And what is more, this suffering, the Lord has done it. The Lord has done it. Because what does she say? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. In the day of his fierce anger, it's a day of wrath, it's a day of fierce anger, it's a day of judgment and a day of punishment, and this woman suffers because the Lord has afflicted her in the day of his fierce anger. He hath sent fire into my bones. He hath spread this net which has turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands. The Lord hath trodden underfoot me. He has crushed my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin of the daughter of Judah. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing that. So these terrible sufferings, these unspeakable sufferings, these sufferings which this woman thinks are unparalleled in the history of the earth, these sufferings, this woman says, the Lord hath done in the day of his fierce anger. Now, brethren and sisters, the sufferings of Jerusalem were great. But in the fullness of time, Jerusalem's Lord came. And in the fullness of time, Jerusalem's Lord came to Jerusalem itself. And that also was a day of fierce anger. The day that we read of in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The day of fierce anger, the day of Calvary, the day of darkness, the day of the placing of the yoke, the day of the sword and of the fire, the day of desolation for the Son of God. Another day came. A day that we remember even this morning around the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text this morning is appropriate in every day of fierce anger of Almighty God. And while the words of our text were true of Jerusalem in her day, these words are even more appropriate of the day of which we speak this morning, the day of Calvary, the day of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, 2,000 years ago and beyond, those words were true of Jerusalem. But now, in the fullness of time, another has come, and there are now another unparalleled sorrows and sufferings. The day that we commemorate this morning is the day of God's fierce anger. We think of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do not hesitate to take these words of the Holy Ghost this morning. For Christ is the Spirit of prophecy, and we do not hesitate to take these words this morning and to put them into the mouth of the Lord Jesus. He speaks these words because he had a day of fierce anger. He suffered the wrath of Almighty God. Calvary, and I'm not speaking so much about the human aspects of Calvary. I'm not speaking about the Romans. I'm not speaking about the Jews. I'm speaking preeminently this morning about the divine aspect of Calvary, the sword of Jehovah, a day of fierce anger. That is the divine aspect of the sufferings of Christ. The heavenly origin of the sufferings of Christ are frequently referred to in the scripture. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou, Jehovah, hast put him to grief. It is the sword of Jehovah that goes into the bowels of Christ that day. So, Jerusalem's sufferings, unparalleled in her day of judgment. Christ's sufferings, unparalleled in his day of fierce anger. Of which is this text most true? Whose are the greatest sufferings? Jerusalem's in this day, or Christ's in the day of Calvary? The confession of unparalleled sufferings is the confession of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had unparalleled sorrows. His sufferings were greater even than Jerusalem's in the day of her judgment. Let us contrast then the sufferings of Christ with the sufferings of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ had a greater condescension. Therefore, his sufferings were greater than Jerusalem's. He had a greater condescension. Jerusalem was a great city indeed. It was beautiful for situation. It was the envy of all the earth. It had a great history. It had a great culture. It had a wonderful beauty. And now it is reduced to this fierce humiliation. It is brought down to the lowest. and her sufferings are unparalleled in her day, because a great city reduced to be this pitiful woman at the side of the road with the hands outstretched, covered in blood. But let me tell you this. No city, not even Jerusalem, was as lofty as the Son of God. He is the highest, higher than any city in the earth. So he had a greater condescension. And so these words are true of him, even more of Jerusalem in her day. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. I've come from the highest. I've been in the throne of my Father. I've known the worship of the angels. I've made the universe and the world. And yet, he is reduced to suffer agony on the cross in the day of the divine fierce anger. He had a greater condescension, though he was in the form of God and thought himself not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He had a greater condescension. As there is a greater gulf between squashing a flea and a man, so there is a greater gulf between the judgment of Jerusalem and the humiliation of the Son of God. It's as great as that. He had a greater condescension to make. He was higher than Jerusalem, and he went lower than Jerusalem. His sufferings are unparalleled. These are his words today. All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. We're making the investigation. We're beholding and seeing. The Son of God, who made the tree, is nailed to the tree. The Son of God, who clothed the world, who clothed the fields, who clothed and shrouded our planet, is unclothed on the cross. The great condescension of our Christ. He had a greater condescension to make than Jerusalem. And what is more, he is altogether sinless. Jerusalem is in these sorrows. Jerusalem is in this pitiful state. But Jerusalem is in this pitiful state for her own sins. She acknowledges that. Verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. And then in verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandments. Jerusalem suffers thus. But why does she suffer thus? Because of her sin. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem are suffering this day of fierce anger because they are sinners. And so let us not forget that this woman who sits by the wayside with her hand stretched out, she's a whore, she's a harlot. She's suffering for her own sins and iniquities. It is Jerusalem, the harlot, that says, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffers, but not for his sins. He has no sins. And so his sovereigns are unparalleled. They're hardly to be compared to Jerusalem's. They go beyond Jerusalem's, because Jerusalem suffers justly for her own sins, but Jesus suffers who has no sins of his own. You know, we have little sympathy for the sufferings of a rapist or a murderer. And so, in a sense, it's hardly a wonder that people go past this woman, because they know what she is. But our Jesus is no sinner. His sufferings are unparalleled because in all the intensity of his sufferings, he had no sin of his own. He's holy and harmless. He's spotless. He's the Lamb of God without blemish. He's not only innocent, but he's found innocent by the judge who interrogated him. I find no fault in him. The judge who convicted him, the judge who condemned him, was the one who pronounced his innocence. He has no sin. He is God incarnate, worthy, who only went about doing good, and thus the words are justly his, even beyond Jerusalem's, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, because I have no sin of my own." Unparalleled sufferings. And then he suffers for the sins of others, doesn't he? That he voluntarily took. Jerusalem owns her sins, my transgressions. I have rebelled, this woman says. But these words the Lord Jesus could not speak. He could not say, "I have rebelled." No, I have obeyed. Thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. I've kept all thy commandments. I have not transgressed. And yet, these words, while the Lord Jesus could not speak them of himself personally, he does have sins. Sins that he voluntarily took. The day of fierce anger, even against Christ, is a just day. He has no sins of his own. Where then do those sins come from for which he is punished and judged? They are sins that he has taken, voluntarily taken on our behalf. He bore our sins and his sorrow, our sorrows. He nailed them to the tree. He hath taken a dress. He hath clothed himself with vile raiment. He hath enshrouded himself with an unclean rag. It's not his own, it is ours. Imputed to him. His sufferings are unparalleled then, because his sufferings show forth matchless grace, infinite grace, boundless grace. His sufferings manifest grace. His sufferings then are unparalleled. They're greater, they're mightier, they're more glorious than the sufferings of Jerusalem. It is Christ that says these words rightly in the spirit of prophecy. "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me." He drank a cup that day. He drank a cup that never was drunk by any other. Jerusalem faced the fierce anger of Almighty God that day of judgment, and it was terrible. But that cup was poured out on all the inhabitants of the city. That cup was shared by all the sons of Judah. That cup was borne by many. And that cup was a very shallow cup compared to the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ took. That cup he drunk himself. Himself alone drunk it up. The cup of fierce anger over all Jerusalem was distributed and shared. But that cup, in the day of the fierce anger of Calvary, he drunk it. He drunk it alone. He drunk it all. And that cup was not a shallow cup that day. It was a terrible cup in the day of Jerusalem. But it was a day of judgment for Jerusalem's sins. It was the sins of a generation merely. It was the sins of a nation merely. It was a shallow cup. As terrible and as fierce as it was a shallow cup. But Jesus has a full cup. He has the cup of all the sins of his people in every generation, throughout every day and every year of their life. He has a cup full to the brim, a cup overflowing. He drinks it all and shares it with none. Behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me in the day of his fierce anger. The sufferings of the Son of God were great indeed. Jesus suffered unparalleled sufferings, brethren and sisters, and I can't bring them out. I'm just, by way of contrast with Jerusalem's, showing the difference between them. These words are Christ's words in the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus suffered. He suffered for you, child of God, and he suffered for me. And they were great sufferings. We cannot tell. We do not know how great were the sufferings of our Lord. How deep was the water that he crossed that night before he found us, the sheep that were lost. But they were great. Jesus was a sufferer. And children of God suffer too. Yes, we have sorrows. We have tears. We have a cross to bear. We have a cup to drink of sorrow. A cup that no longer has the element of divine and fierce judgment in it. A cup of chastisement. A cup of purging. A cup of affliction. We have our cross to bear. But Jesus knows. He has been there before you. All that you suffer, how intense the pain may become, how great the tears may be that shall fall, Jesus has been there before you. He's been there before you. However great your sufferings have been, however great your sufferings may be, they'll not be as great as Jesus suffered. And he cares. And he is equipped to sympathize because he's had the highest suffering, and all underneath that he's well equipped to supply and give comfort to. So be comforted, child of God, in your suffering by him who is the chief sufferer, your Savior, Jesus Christ. He knows what he brings you through, and he gives you the aid all along the way. The danger, then, of unparalleled indifference. We've drunk up our time, really, in the first thought. This confession of unparalleled sorrow. But let us, for a few moments anyway, think about this danger of unparalleled indifference. Indifference. There is a query here. There is a question here. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Are you so bored with hearing about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you so careless about the cross? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, we're passing by people. And I tell you, we don't go through life without passing the cross and without passing Christ. All ye, every one of you this morning, all ye, we're all passers by. We're passing by Calvary today. It's been presented before us. We've seen the Savior here, as it were, in the spirit of prophecy, with the hands outstretched, calling to all the passers-by, is it nothing to you? Are you so bored? All ye that pass by. You see, the Saviour demands a response. We can understand in the day of Jerusalem all the passers-by going by. She's a horrific sight. And as we would pass by the rapist, and as we would pass by the murderer almost, and even in their sorrows, so the people pass by the harlot Jerusalem. But Jesus is no harlot. Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus is the precious Son of God who has given us every hour that we possess. And can we not spend an hour around Calvary? Are we in such a rush as to pass by this scene? All ye that pass by. There is a question here. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? Has this sight not stirred up some emotion? Has this sight not stirred up some thoughts of love for Christ? Has this sight not stirred up some thought of gratitude to the Saviour? Has this sight done anything to our hearts? Or has it merely been an intellectual exercise? We're passing by, we're going through a lecture, we're going on our way, we'll go out the same as we come in. Is it nothing to you? They're not my words. They're the words of the Holy Ghost. What is it to you? The sight of your crucified Saviour. What is it to you? All ye that pass by. Has it changed your life? Has it made you love him? Has it made you stoop to receive him? Has it transformed your heart? Or does it leave you unmoved, untouched, wanting the service to end because you see it's coming up in one? Is it nothing to you? Unparalleled sufferings of an unparalleled Saviour requires an unparalleled response, and certainly not the response of indifference. Let us not walk past Christ as the people walked past Zion in the day of her fierce judgment. What response does such a Saviour need or require and deserve? The response of faith and trust. How could you not trust such a Saviour? How could you, sinner, not believe in such a wonderful Lord that dies for sinners? How could you not believe in him? It requires the response of faith. And then it surely requires a response of love and gratitude and praise, doesn't it? Oh, let us often think of Calvary. Let us stop in the rush of life oftentimes, brethren and sisters. Let us stop. Passing on, passing onward in the rush of life, let us stop time and time again to thank Christ for his death and for his sufferings for us. Yes, we be taken up with our own sufferings, but let us in our own suffering lift up our thoughts to the unparalleled sufferings of the unparalleled sufferer, our Jesus. Yes, the response of love and gratitude and praise. He requires the response of abhorrence of sin. Why does he suffer? Why does he have unparalleled suffering? Why is he on the cross? Why did he come into the world? Why did he die? He died for your sins. And therefore, he requires a response of abhorrence of all sin. Shall we play and toy with that which crucified Christ? Sin, one has wrote, give my Saviour killing sorrow. And shall it give me enjoyment? Whenever we sin, these words need to come to our mind by the Holy Ghost. Is it nothing to you what I've suffered for you? As you pass onward into that iniquity. And the word can be translated pass onward. It's not just pass by, but they are going on. They're passing onward. And as you pass onward to do that, don't forget about the cross. Don't forget about the cost of that sin to Christ. He requires a holy abhorrence of sin and of all sin. Let our heart be melted at the cross, and we'll be hardened to sin. And then it requires, surely, in the context of a communion observance today, surely it requires the response of coming to his table. You're saved. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary has been set before us today, ever so weakly and feebly, I know it. But the preacher has endeavored to set it before you. Let us come to the table. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Here is laid out in the supper for us the commemoration of the day of Calvary, the day of divine fierce anger. Let us then remember Christ. Let's give that wholesome response, this do in remembrance of me. Let's not be indifferent to Christ, brethren and sisters, and to the cross. May the Holy Spirit bring us to the cross often, more and more, and there give us a glimpse of Christ dying for our sins. Let us pray.